As we continue in the Jesus I Am statements, we're to John 11:25, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we have it written for you here. Let's say it together. Okay? Do you see it written? Right here. Anahol kiyamul wahaya man emana biya wan in mat fasayahya. Everyone say that together? I am the resurrection and the life, yes. If anyone believes in me and dies, he will live again. So here we are, resurrection and life. This is the last statement in public that Jesus says. The other two he only says to his disciples on the last night in the upper room. So this is the last one in public that he says. I'm trying to go to the next one. I won't go. Ah, here we are. So let's say this together, okay? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Oh, well. All right. Now, we know the story. Lazarus is sick. The sisters send a message to Jesus. Now, how did they send that message? Instant messenger? Text? Voicemail? How did they send it? Even if they sent a written letter, how would it have to get there? Someone had to carry it. So there was a messenger. And when the message got to Jesus, the messenger took the message to Jesus, he said this, looking back here, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory that God's Son will be glorified through it. Now, we don't know if the messenger heard that and took that message back. Probably the messenger did take it back to them. But we know what happened, right? What happened? He died. Lazarus died. Now, by the time the messenger got back there, he was probably already dead. We know he was dead because it took Jesus waited 2 more days, and when he got there, it was he was dead 4 days. So, think of what that message would do to people. The sisters love him. His friends love him, Lazarus, and he's getting sick. Lazarus is worried about his own life. And he's going in and out of consciousness, and he's worried, and he's scared. And they're waiting for Jesus because they know Jesus is the healer. And if Jesus would come, everything would be taken care of. Lazarus would be restored to full health. And perhaps they even know about this. Remember in John chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter is dealing with the people of Samaria and the woman of Samaria. But the end of the chapter, Jesus is in Cana, and there's a man there, a royal official from Capernaum nearby, and he goes there to meet Jesus because his son is near death, and he wants Jesus to heal his son. Please come and see, come with me and heal my son, please. And Jesus just says, go. Your son will live. And he took Jesus at his word and he left. So Jesus doesn't even have to be there. He can just say the word. And so they sent this message to Jesus, and it's interesting. They didn't say, Lazarus is sick, please come and heal him. They just said, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. They didn't even have to say, come heal him, because they knew that Jesus loved him, and that's what Jesus wanted. But that's not what Jesus did. What did he do? It says, let's read this. Yet when they heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there? So he had left that area. In chapter 10, they were wanting to stone him. And he said, okay, I've done many great miracles for you. Which one of these miracles are you going to stone me for? Oh, we're not going to stone you for doing a miracle. We're going to stone you for blasphemy. And then he shows them something from the Bible, and then they get confused, and they don't stone him. He leaves, and he goes away. Now, Jesus waits 2 more days, and so his disciples think he wants to heal Lazarus. They must have forgotten about the royal official's son, how he can just do it by word. But he's afraid to go there because they're going to kill him. And do you know what? John shows that the end of this miracle, that the plot for Jesus' death intensifies. And so it does lead to the actual death of Jesus. But Jesus is not worried about that. He realizes, he tells them a little parable. He says, aren't there 12 hours in the day? And if you walk in the day, you know where you're going. You walk at night, you stumble and fall down. I'm walking in the light of God's leading, and so I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. But he said, our friend Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. They thought he meant physical sleep. If he's sleeping, Lord, he'll get better. But he said, no, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad that he died. What? You're glad that Lazarus got sick and died? How could you be glad that someone died? You could have easily healed him. Why are you glad he died? I'm glad for your sakes that it was not there, so that you might believe. But he said, now let's go to him. Now, hadn't they seen Jesus raise the dead? Yes. There was a 12-year-old girl, or the daughter of Jairus, the head of the synagogue. He said, come with my daughter. Come heal my daughter. She's so sick. She's on her deathbed. And while they're walking, the messenger said, it's too late. Don't bother the teacher. She's already died. And Jesus said, don't worry. She's not dead. She's asleep. And when he got there, he said, she's asleep. People laughed at him. She had died. They actually recognized dead people back then. You didn't have to have a nursing degree or be a doctor. And he raises her from the dead, but it's the same day, because they would bury someone the same day. So before the burial and before her body had any time to decay, he raised her from the dead. But not just that one. They're on their way carrying this young man, the only child of this widow of Nain, and they're carrying him to the graveyard. And Jesus stops and touches the dead body, which you can't do because it makes you defiled, right? And that shows one of the differences in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is looking forward to the salvation of God, and all the prophets look forward to the salvation of God. But the Old Testament could only set up a fence and set up a quarantine. It couldn't heal anything. It just say, don't get defiled, don't get defiled, don't do this and don't do that. But when Jesus comes, he can actually heal the person. He touches the leper and doesn't receive leprosy, and he's not defiled. The woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, she was unclean, and anything she touched would be unclean. She touches Jesus. Jesus isn't made unclean. She's healed. He touches the dead man and says, young man, get up, and restores him to life. But this is the first time someone who's been in the grave and has actually gone past the time when they say there's no corruption, past the third day. The Jews had an idea that the soul stood around for 3 days. But we know that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose the third day according to the Scriptures. Where does it say in the Scriptures he will rise the third day? It doesn't say that, but it says, my Holy One will not see corruption. And so Jesus was raised before the fourth day, which is the day of corruption, the day of defilement. And so he said, I'm glad for your sakes. You've seen me raise the dead, but you know, someone who's like dead for an hour, they don't look that dead, right? And even in our funeral homes, we can prepare a body so that they look almost alive. In fact, people say, oh, he looks like he could get up, or she looks like she could get up. But after they've been dead that long and there's no embalming, they don't look like that. And so, imagine the situation. Jesus, the healer, is a personal family friend. Lazarus is dying. They ask Jesus to come heal him, and he doesn't come. He waits 2 more days, and Lazarus dies. How do the people feel? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? If you've been waiting for Jesus to do a miracle, which you know he can do, he loves you and he wants to do it, and he doesn't do it. He's able to do it and he's willing to do it, and he doesn't do it. Where's your faith? What a scary time. What goes on with that? You have this desperate need. You have sincere prayer, but God waits until it's too late. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? It's hard to know what to do in this kind of situation. Oops. Let's consider what would have happened if Jesus had gone. Or if he said the word and Jesus heals by, you know, from a distance, long distance healing. What would have happened? Lazarus would have got better. What else? That's it? Like, okay, you're better, now go to work. Wouldn't they be celebrating? Wouldn't they be filled with joy? Wouldn't they be happy? What would be wrong with healing Lazarus? There would be a lot of good results if that happened, right? There would be joy, there would be faith, we would be giving glory to God. But Jesus did wait. And it's interesting, both sisters run up to him and say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha says it, and then Mary comes up later and says the exact same words. And how many times have they thought that? If Jesus only comes, Lazarus will be okay. Lazarus will be healed. If Jesus only comes, Jesus will fix this. Lazarus will be okay. And they keep waiting, and they keep waiting, and Jesus doesn't come, and Lazarus gets worse and worse, and Lazarus dies. How did they feel? Now, Jesus had just told his disciples, I'm glad for your sakes that I didn't go and do that. Something greater, something you haven't even seen yet will happen. But for something greater to happen, there has to be all this suffering, all this pain, all this waiting. Do you understand? Like, wasn't it wonderful that God gave Abraham and Sarah this miracle baby that they called laughter? What an amazing thing. But look how long it took to build up to this, to make it that amazing, right? All those years of waiting and waiting and waiting. God, you promised. We know this is your will. You made a promise. Why not now? Why not now? Why not now? And they're waiting and waiting. And finally, when it's gone past impossible, then God does it. That's amazing. So, yes, there would have been faith and joy and glory to God. But what happens because Jesus waited? What was the result of that? Increased pain, increased suffering, grief going on and on. Their faith was tested to a degree they never had tested before. That's what happened. But that's not the only thing that happened. What else happened? Greatly increased joy, greatly increased faith, glory to God, the end of the pain and suffering and grief. But something else, something we have to keep in mind, that one is temporary and the other is permanent. Temporary means it just takes time and then it's gone. But you know what? We have to live through that time. Aren't we time bound? Don't we have to live through time? So the time is real. The time we're going through, the pain and suffering and grief, is real, but it is temporary. And the result is permanent. Now, if you're a Christian, you've heard this said, if you're a Christian, all the suffering that you'll ever endure, you'll endure in this life. You won't have any suffering in the next life. And some people have had some pretty hard suffering in this life. But if you're not a Christian, and you've had some joy, and you've had some good times, and you've had some suffering, this is the best it's going to be. After this, it's only going to be bad. It's only going to be suffering. And so that's why we have to remember as Christians, what's temporary and what's permanent, even if it's a painful lesson. Now, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. Well, let's first consider the life part, because John starts his gospel talking about life. Remember that? In the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word was God. Through him all things have been made, without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Christ is life. In God is life. He's the source of life for all of us. He's the source of life that's created, and he's the source of life that's recreated. So how hard is it for God to bring something back to life? In 1 John, I'm trying to get it to turn. Turn it to the next slide. Okay, thank you. In 1 John, John writes in his first letter, the life appeared. He said, we saw it with our eyes. We heard it with our ears. We even touched with our hands. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He said, the life appeared. We've seen it and to testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and has appeared to us. And so life, Jesus is life. We're going to talk about that next week. But he is the source of life. So it's not that hard for him to give life again. He can give life to nothing, created from nothing, or he can take what's dead and make it alive again. So let's look at the idea of he's the resurrection. I am the resurrection. What does he mean there? Well, this is something that Martha said. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know that he will rise again. You taught me this. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. He will rise again. And Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I know he will rise again. What she didn't know is that he was going to rise in a few minutes. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's say this again so that we end up memorizing it. John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Good. I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. She says something very important there. Yes. Now, maybe she heard about this, maybe she didn't, but in chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the Jews in the temple, and he says to them, he said, all judgment has been given to the Son of Man. The Father has given the judgment to the Son of Man. The Father has life in himself. He's given life to the Son to give to anyone that he chooses. He says, all who are in the graves will hear the voice and come out. His voice, the voice of the Son of Man. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So Jesus is going to call people out of their graves. So yes, he's the resurrection. He's going to call people out right out of their graves. Let's say it again. Maybe you can close your eyes. Anybody can close your eyes and say it? Try it. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, there's two ways to understand this. Both of them are biblical, but I think only one fits the context. And so I rewrote it just a little bit different. I wrote it like this. Whoever believes in me and dies will live. Whoever believes in me and lives will never die. I hope you can't read. Oh, you can read it, can't you? Can you see that? Oh, you can. Good, you can't see it. Because it's written in shadow. The first way to understand it is this way. Whoever believes in me and dies bodily, dies physically, undergoes physical death. So they understand this is the first statement is about physical death. and physical life, and the second statement is about spiritual life and spiritual death. Whoever believes in me and lives spiritually or lives eternally will never die spiritually or eternally. So that's one way to understand it, and it's true, it's biblical, but I don't believe that's what the context is talking about. I believe the context is talking about this. Whoever believes in me and dies bodily before the end of time, before the day of resurrection, before I return, whoever lives and believes in me and dies bodily before that day will live bodily, spiritually, eternally. He'll be raised from the dead. And whoever believes in me and lives until I return, if you're alive when Jesus returns, and some people will be alive when he returns, if you believe in me and live and you're alive until I return, you will never die bodily, and of course you won't die spiritually or eternally. So I think that's what he means. That's how to understand that. And so what Martha said, make it go to the next slide, was correct. I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. She's right. She's right about that. Because even though Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, what happened to Lazarus later? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years? We don't know. What happened to Lazarus? He died again. So when he was raised to life, it was amazing. It was wonderful. But he was raised to the same mortal, perishable life. He was not raised to an imperishable, immortal, glorified life. He was raised to an earthly life. The other resurrection will only happen at the end of time. But Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, someone whose body was decaying. He brought him back to life to show his power, which no one had seen yet to that degree. He allowed Lazarus, he allowed Mary, he allowed Martha, he allowed the friends and loved ones to suffer so that could happen, so they could see the power of God take place. And to say, I am the resurrection. And not just the resurrection to the same bodily life, but the resurrection for the future life. Now a year ago, the elders preached to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Some of you were here and some of you remember that in chapter 4, Paul says this. He says that there will be people alive. Now, I don't think Paul thought he would be alive. He's saying we, because he means we the church. Some of us in the church will be alive when Jesus comes back. And he certainly knew by the end of his life he was going to die, but maybe when he wrote that for Thessalonians, because it was his earliest book, it could be that he thought he would be one, but I think he was thinking, no, it'll be the church. But we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. What's it mean, fallen asleep? Christians who died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are still alive bodily and never died when Jesus comes back, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this is what he's talking about. Some will be alive when Jesus comes back. Now, we just had communion last week. And when Paul reflects back on communion, he says communion is declaring the death of Christ for sins, as a Savior, as a Redeemer, the death of Christ. And we declare the death of Christ. We look back to the cross all the time. But we're also looking to the future. We're declaring that death until when? Until he comes again. And so we can't, as Christians, forget that Jesus is coming again. Now, I paid someone in Egypt to do this. It's probably the first one he ever did from the Bible. He would do stuff from the Quran, verses from the Quran. This is like velvet and this is gold thread. And so I went to this guy. I said, would you do this verse for me? Sure. I'm going to pay him money, so he's going to do it for me, right? And so I had 10 of them made. I should have had a lot more of them made, but I had 10 of them made. And I said, when do I pick it up? He said, next week, next Saturday. So it was a week later, and I went to pick them up. But that day, something happened in Egypt. They had a dust storm like they'd never had before. Now, I was new there, so I didn't know. I didn't know it was bad. I didn't know how bad it was. And the sky turned orange for hours, just orange. Now, some people are used to this, but Egypt, they weren't used to this. And I found out it was like the worst one they had in 30 or 40 years. So some people had never experienced this their whole life. Well, I was new, so I didn't know it was that unusual. And people are afraid. People are going in their houses and they're hiding. They're afraid. And finally, it went away, and you know, traffic started to move again. And so I drove up and get this, and I just said, "What'd you think of the weather?" And the guy says, "It was Resurrection Day." And that's when I learned that Resurrection Day was not a good day for him. You understand? Yom al-Qiyamah, Yom al-Akhir. Is it a good day or a bad day? It's a bad day. It's a bad day. Why? Because it's Judgment Day. And I hadn't really thought of that. For me, it's a good day. Right? If you're a believer in Christ, it's a good day. But if you don't have Christ and you're being judged on your own works, and you're not sure how good your works are, and you're gonna go to hell if your works aren't good enough, that's not a good day, is it? And so we talked a little bit, and then he said, "Who said this?" I gave you the Bible. It was an old man, and I gave him a little New Testament, I think, that was too small, and he just had one of his assistants do it. So he said, "Who said this?" I said, "That's Jesus." He goes, oh, okay. Because he could read this, but I don't think he could read the little print in the New Testament that I gave him. Okay. Now, so Jesus has this wonderful plan. He's going to show his power, show his glory in a way that's never been revealed to his disciples. And he gets there and he sees Martha and she's weeping. "If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died." And then Mary, "If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died." And it says he was stirred within him and he was deeply moved. He was deeply troubled. And then verse 35, the shortest verse in the English Bible. What is it? Jesus wept. It's two words. In Greek, it's three. So I don't know if it's the shortest or not in the Greek. It's the Jesus wept in the Greek. We don't know God's plan. Mary and Martha, even Lazarus, they didn't know God's plan. But God knows our pain. He feels it. He hurts too. Now, some of our pain is due to our ignorance, right? Can you imagine Mary and Martha and Lazarus saying, "Lazarus, I know this is going to hurt, but you're going to die, but this is going to be so cool. This is going to be so great. People are going to talk about this forever." And Lazarus said, "Yay, I can't wait to die." They didn't know. And so part of our problem is ignorance, right? We don't know. We're going through the pain. We don't know. So part of our problem is ignorance. And Jesus knows our ignorance too. He knows our lack of faith too. What does he want? He wants our faith to grow. And sometimes growing pains are painful. Sometimes growing is painful, right? And I could use some new teeth. And getting new teeth is painful. Why? Because it costs a lot of money. That's painful. But can you imagine if you could just grow a new tooth? Don't you have some of in your family growing teeth? The children? And they say if adults had to go through that, we would require anesthesia because it's very painful. It's very, very painful. God wants us, he knows our pain, and much of our pain is from ignorance. He does want to stretch our faith, but he's not ignorant. It's not like he doesn't care about the pain that we go through, even though part of it is our own ignorance. He wants us to embrace the fact that his plan is glorious and that it's temporary and what's permanent is great, but still, he knows who we are. Now, Jesus says, remove the stone. And Martha says, Lord, it's been 4 days. There's going to be a bad odor. And he said, didn't I tell you? So she had a lapse in faith. That if you believe, you'd see the glory of God. She had a lapse in faith. Remove the stone. You know what I would have done? Or I would have said, Lord, raise him from the dead and have him knock on the stone and then we'll move it. You know? Knock on the stone. We hear, hey, there's sound in there. There's sound in there. We better let him out. No. He says, remove the stone. This is like coming out of Egypt. Not us. The children of Israel. The Exodus. Okay? The Red Sea's blocking the way. Stand back and watch the hand of the Lord. And the Lord separates it. They don't do anything. The sea is big. God separates us. They walk through on dry ground. Cool. Now it's time to go into the land of Jordan, or into the promised land. They have to cross the river Jordan. It's small. It's flood time, but it's still small. That's not that big. Not a big deal. But remember, all these people were born in the desert, so none of them could swim, right? And he says, all right, I'm going to separate it, and you're going to walk through on dry ground. Okay, cool. But I'm not going to do it until the priests step into the water first. So they're carrying the ark. The water's there, and it doesn't move. They have to step into it. Maybe the first step? No, because there's four guys. Maybe the first guy has to go all the way in before the last guy gets in. And then it moves. Sometimes God wants to stretch our faith, and he doesn't do anything at all until we start to act in faith. We step into the Jordan, or he says, remove the stone. Now, I was tempted to show you the clip from the Gospel of John DVD because it's so cool. Because the guys move the stone and they go like this when they're walking away because it stinks. It stinks bad. And they're moving the stone and it's a terrible odor. But God wants us to have faith before we see evidence of what he's going to do. And then Jesus prays. And he says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know you always hear me. I'm saying this out loud so that people can hear you and know that it's you, that you sent me. And then he says in a loud voice, what? Lazarus, come forth. Why do you use a loud voice? Thank you, Gene. He could have said, Lazarus. Because it wasn't his volume that he needed. You know, a voice to shake the dead. No. Why did he say a loud voice? So the people around could hear it. And then when that happened, they go, that's because Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And someone pointed out, why did he say Lazarus? So everybody didn't come out. That's going to happen on the last day. That's going to come on the last day. We've been praying for Nabil Qureshi, right? And he's been giving a video log of his thing. It has been a year since he learned, August 2016, when he learned that he had stomach cancer, which is a 4% survival rate, 96% failure rate. It's been 1 year. And he said several months ago, he said, I won't give up hope, even if I die, and it's up to the fourth day after I'm dead because of what God did with Lazarus. And so, as we're going through this passage, I'm thinking of him. We just heard yesterday that he did have a surgery, and I'm not a medical person, and I don't even like talking about it. So, but he had his stomach removed, which was actually the whole medical plan all along. And he's recovering, so keep praying for him, okay? So Lazarus comes out, and he says, unbind him and let him go. He was bound with this, so he comes walking out like this. He's all tied up, and he said, untie him and let him go. I'm sure Jesus could have made the things fall off, right, if he wanted to. So why does he leave it to people to untie him? He wants us to have something to do even when he's doing something like that. So our work with God, he calls us co-workers with God, 1 Corinthians 3:9. We're co-workers with God. That makes me think of the little tailor who could. And he has to fight giants. And so he says, okay, I guess the giants weren't too clever. And so he says, let's carry this tree together. And so he makes the giant carry the trunk, and he's way at the back carrying the end of the tree. So the giant's carrying all the weight. It's kind of like that with God. So we're co-laborers with God. God does the heavy lifting. But he still wants us to do something. And what was the result? The result was many of the people who were there, the mourners, the ones who were friends of the family, friends of Lazarus. And some of them believed in Jesus and many of them didn't. But after this, they believed. And then they spread the story. And many people believed, many, especially the pilgrims who were around Jerusalem because of the Passover festival. They come every for these pilgrimages. And so they came just for the festival. They heard about it. This went everywhere. And many people, because they heard of this, they saw it or they heard it from eyewitnesses, they were so excited and they believed. But that wasn't the only result, was it? Other people heard the story. Other people heard the story. They went and told the Pharisees. And they told the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. And they said, what are we going to do? This is terrible. He's doing these miracles. Everybody's going to believe in him now. And then the people get excited. The Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. We have to do something. And Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Why was he high priest that year? Because the high priest was appointed by the Roman government, and he was a rascal, so they took him off and put his son on, and he was a rascal, put his other son on, took him off, put his other son on, took his son. Five sons. Finally, Caiaphas is the son-in-law, and he's not very good guy either, the son-in-law. But he says, you people are stupid. You don't know anything. It's better that one man die for the people than all the people perish. And then John makes this comment. He was making a prophecy as the high priest. Not that he was a good man, but God was using his lips just the way he did with Balaam. And he made a prophecy that was true. But what about us? Let's say this again the last time. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So who does this apply to? If you haven't put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that. He's the only one that can save you and save you from your sins and give you life. He's the resurrection and the life. So if you haven't done that, you need to do that. And what I would like you to do is I would like you after the service to go into the prayer room and talk with the elders and say, I want to know about how I can have Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, how I can have resurrection life myself. But for most of us here, we've already done that. And so, and Martha was a believer. She was a disciple. So for us, what does it mean? What do we have to learn from this? What about the pain and suffering that you're going through or someone that you love is going through? Do you know that Jesus is with you? Do you know that Jesus cares? Do you know that Jesus sees your pain? And yes, we should pray, and maybe God will lift that pain. We're praying for Nabil Qureshi. Maybe God will heal. Maybe it will take longer and he'll come through. Maybe not. But all of our pain and suffering is what? Temporary. And the relief, the glory, the joy, that's forever. And so as believers in Christ, we need to remember that. God might let you suffer because in the end there will be greater glory. And Paul says, you can't even compare the suffering, it's so little, and the great glory that we'll inherit. If you suffered with Christ, the glory will be so great. So this is what he wants us to take away from this. To make sure he's your Lord and Savior, and for those who have trusted him, to trust him with the problems that we have now, pray to him, he might lift them, or he might let us go through longer and then lift them. But he is in control and he's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson. And we're amazed by it, but we didn't have to go through any of the pain. We just heard the story. But all of us have had suffering, and there's still probably suffering ahead of us. But we know, Lord, that you are all-powerful and that you care. And that if you let us go through suffering, it's because there's glory waiting that we cannot even imagine. But we trust you. So help us to walk with knowledge, not being ignorant, and trust you in every situation. And as Paul tells us in Romans 8:28, that you work all things together for the good who love you and are called according to your purpose. And it all works out for our glory. And so we give you thanks and praise for that. Lord, you let a good friend of yours die. You let his sisters go through that extreme grief. You did it. And you even felt the pain yourself because you knew it was worth it in the end. Help us to learn from this. Be bold in our faith to persevere through the suffering with the hope and the joy of what you will do in our lives. We don't want to be afraid to ask for healing and for relief and to answer for our problems, but we know even if you leave us in the problem, you have our good in mind. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us that way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.